Tonight, I'm so excited to introduce our speaker in the person of Brother Barry Gainey. He serves as minister of the Chisholm Trail Church of Christ out of Wichita, Kansas. And tonight, he's going to speak to us from the topic, My Ways Are Not Your Ways. But Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9 will be where he launched from. It's a great topic. Brother Barry Gainey, tell us about this. My ways are not your ways. What did God mean by that? Tell us.
Thank you so much, Brother Brooks, for the introduction, and we're thankful to God for this another opportunity he has given us to come together on this nationwide gospel call. I am so encouraged and so glad to be able to share a message from the greatest book in the world, and that is the Bible. We want to thank Brother Brooks and the Highland Heights congregation for this continuing ministry of sharing the Word of God. And we want to thank Brother Stroud and Brother Wiggins and Brother Flounder for working with him and encouraging him as he continues to work to have the gospel shared to many different places and with many different people. And so we're thankful to God for his efforts, and may God continue to bless him and the Highland Heights congregation and all of the ministers who have come on this program and have shared messages from God's word. All of us are concerned with the saving of the soul. You know, man's most prized possession is his soul. And the question is asked by the Lord that, you know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we understand the importance of giving information that will be beneficial in helping to save the soul of mankind. Tonight we're going to study from Isaiah chapter number 55. And we want to look primarily at verses 6 through verse number 9. And this passage of scripture will serve as the foundation upon which I will share this message this evening. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles and read along with me in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through verse number 9. Here the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now underscore and underline this particular passage, for it says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is a very thought-provoking passage of scripture, and it helps us to see the fact that what God sees and what man sees are two different things. Man's thoughts and God's thoughts are different on so many levels. And primarily they are different in the matters of religion. You see, as far as the East Coast is from the West Coast, is God's ways different from man's ways, and man's thoughts are different from God's thoughts. And so it helps us to see that there is a difference between what God says and what man says. But I'm here to tell you this evening that God's word is as up-to-date as this morning's newspaper. The message of God's word is always relevant, my friends. God's word never goes out of style. It speaks to every generation. It's relevant in past generations. It's relevant in the generation in which we are living today. And it will be relevant to unborn generations. The message is clear. God's word never changes. Let me say that again. God's word never changes. Jesus said on one occasion that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So then, therefore, we need to understand the significance of paying close attention to the word of God. You see, in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse number 12, we're reminded that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, there's a way that mama says is right, and there's a way that father says is right, and there's a way that grandma says is right, and there's a way that uncles and aunties and relatives and friends say that are right. But the Bible says the ends thereof are the ways of death. And any time that man differs from the word of God, man is not only wrong, but his soul is in danger of being lost. That's why it is so important, and as you have heard messages before on the program here tonight, that's why it's important for us to make sure that we are right with God and that our lives line up with the word of God. But God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And that's what we're concerned about tonight. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. It doesn't matter how educated man may become. It doesn't matter how many degrees he may earn. My friends, God's ways and man's ways differ. But we need to understand that it's God's ways and his words that we must live by. And there are some things in the religious arena in which God and man differ on. God and man differs on saving faith. Well, you know, some men have devised creeds that talk about faith and faith only. And this man-made doctrine and man-made creeds are detrimental to man and can cause his soul to be lost. So there are many people who teach and believe that a man is saved at the point of belief. In other words, that he is saved at the point that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friends, is this what the Word of God teaches? In James chapter 2 and verse number 14, The question is asked, or the statement is made by James, says, "What does it profit a man, my brother, if a man says he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him?" In verse number 17 of the reading, it says, "So faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." And then in verse number 19 of the text, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And then it says in verse number 21 of the reading, it says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seeth how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." How was faith made complete? It was by his works. What kind of works? Was it the works of the Old Testament law? No, ma'am, and no, sir. It was by the works of obedience. Notice this. In verse number 24 of James chapter 2, it says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." How clear does it have to be, my friends, when it says that man is justified by works and not by faith only? Well, what is the bottom line? Look with me at verse number 26. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith," look out, "without works is dead also." My friends, listen. In every example in the Bible of people who were saved by faith shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was an obedient faith. Are you still on the line? I pray God that you have not hung up yet. You see, we need to understand that God demands a obedient faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit shares with us God's list of heroes of faith. And if one was to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 8, you would see that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. In every case, faith was demonstrated by obedience. Are you still with me tonight? I said faith was demonstrated. Just go by and read the entire chapter of the book of Hebrews 11, and you will see that each and every one of these heroes of faith obeyed God and did what God told them to do. That's how we know that they had faith, because it is resulted in their actions. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven, "but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Listen, it's more to saving faith than just saying, "I believe in the Lord." And we just read in James chapter 2, the devils believe that as well. My friends, but they're not saved because they will not obey God. And so what we need to understand is that faith is demonstrated by obedience. But God still says, "My ways are not your ways." You see what I'm saying, my friends? But then when we consider a few more things tonight. We also consider the fact that God and man differ on the name. What name should we call ourselves as children of God? You know, God and man are in disagreement on the importance of a name. How many times have you heard, my friends, that there's nothing in a name? You know, we hear that quite often. There's nothing in a name. And this reflects the thoughts and the attitudes of most men. Now, it's strange to me, but we don't feel that way when it comes to our paycheck. Say amen if you can. We don't feel that there's nothing in the name when it comes to our paycheck, because we know that in order for us to get paid, our name has to be on the check. You know, it's strange to me that we don't feel that way when it comes to our driver's license, because our name has to be on our driver's license because it identifies who we are. Mm-hmm. Now, let me move on just a little bit further. You know, it's strange to me, but, you know, we don't feel that way when it comes to our marriage license. Are you still with me tonight? We need to understand that names makes a difference. Your name and the name of your spouse has to be on your marriage certificate. Well, when we take it a little bit further, we're able to see that names matter when it comes to being a beneficiary on a life insurance policy. Am I right about it? Now, what we need to understand, this idea is only reflected, there's nothing in a name, this idea is only reflected in the religious arena. And for this reason, many religious names are accepted and worn without regards to whether or not they are biblical. But God's evaluation of this thing is seen in what he has done through his son. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth." What is it? We see here that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. This shows the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But what is the family name of the children of Jesus Christ, or the children of God? Well, you know, since we have been born into the family of God, what is the family name? Well, I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Acts, chapter 11, and notice with me here, verse number 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, the Bible says here, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples," look out, "were called Christians first at Antioch." Do you see that, my friends, that they were called Christians at Antioch? That's the name that we ought to wear religiously. We ought to be recognized as Christians. Now, you're in the book of Acts, turn with me a few chapters over to chapter number 26 and verse number 28, I believe it is. Paul standing before Agrippa, the Bible says in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." And then it says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." King Agrippa understood that Paul was a Christian. And so then we're called Christians. When people ask me, "Well, what are you religiously?" I say, "I'm a Christian." And then automatically the next question is, "Well, what kind?" Let me tell you something, my friends. There is no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. Either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. There's no certain kind of Christian in the Bible. Everyone who have heard the gospel and believe the gospel and have been baptized for the remission of their sins, and the Lord has added them to his church, they are called Christian, and that's all. Now, let's go a little bit further here. The 1 Peter chapter 4, and we want to look at verse number 16. Notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 15. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name." It glorifies God, my friends. When we call ourselves what the Bible calls us, and that is Christian. There is no certain kind. There is no such thing as a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian or a Jehovah's Witness or anything of that nature. No, ma'am, and no, sirs. These passages of scriptures reveals beyond the shadow of a doubt God's thoughts about the name. We're to wear Christian. Now, are you still willing to wear someone's name that gives glory to a man-made church? I pray not. Are you willing to wear a name that is foreign to the New Testament? Many of the religious names that we hear and that we wear today are foreign to the writings of the New Testament. And these things ought not to be. Well, as we continue on in our study tonight, man and God, they differ. They're differing now on the subject of baptism. This always brings up a conversation. Sometimes it's a heated discussion about baptism. Many people believe that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. But God clearly has a very different view of the necessity of baptism. How is it that some people can say, my friends, that baptism is important, but it's not necessary for salvation? Well, when we turn over to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, listen to the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you know, my friends, I could just leave it right there and just say that since Jesus said that baptism along with faith is what saves a man, I could close it up right there and be satisfied with what Jesus said. But you know, there are many people in the religious arena who are not satisfied with Jesus. They fight against the teaching of God. But we have to realize that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God's word has settled the matter. But some people don't believe that still. And some people want to fuss and argue over what baptism says. Will we or will we not accept what Jesus says on the matter? Listen, we need to understand that baptism does save. Well, how do we know that? Well, listen, in the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, we find Peter preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Peter was preaching, and the Bible says that the people there heard the message and that they were pricked in their heart because they were convicted of crucifying the Son of God. They asked the soul-searching question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what was Peter's response to this all-important question? Did Peter respond by saying, you need to chant the name of Jesus? No, ma'am, and no, sir. Did he say that you need to pray the sinner's prayer? No, ma'am, and no, sir. Did he say, well, just have faith and just believe in Jesus Christ, and that's enough to save you? No, ma'am, and no, sir. Did he say, well, there's nothing that you can do? No, ma'am, and no, sir. What did he tell them to do? The Bible says, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Check it out, because God and man differ on the subject of baptism. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in verse number 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all of the people. Why were they praising God? Because they were obedient to the things that Peter told them to do. Repent and be baptized. When you repent and be baptized, you have a reason to praise God. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were not voted into anything. The Lord added them to the church. And so then when we see this, and we can go on with this and see that baptism is indeed necessary. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 4, we see that man is baptized into Christ, and he's baptized also into his death. And it is in his death where Jesus shedded his blood. And now man rises to do what? To walk in the newness of life. My friends, baptism is essential to salvation. But then as we hasten to our conclusion tonight, we need to understand, and we dare not close until we say that man and God, God and man, differ about the church. You see, some people are confused tonight about what the church is. See, some people believe that the church is the building, and some people get caught up in the design and in the comforts of the building. Some people get caught up in the choir and the prestigious membership. The mayor goes there, or the police chief goes there. The doctors and the lawyers may attend there. Well, you know, if you are looking at these things, you're going to miss the church of our Lord. You see, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when Jesus made this statement, he was not talking about a literal church building, but he was talking from a spiritual perspective. As he stands before Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse number 36, Jesus says that my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, the nature of the kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual one. And Jesus is the head of that church. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 22 and verse number 23 as we hasten to our conclusion tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all." And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." So Christ is the head of his church. Jesus bought the church with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. And so then we need to understand that Christ and his church goes together. You know, there are many people who say that I love the church, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, that's a matter of impossibility. Because if you love Jesus, you have to accept his church. Why? Because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. They go together, Jesus and his church. And my friends, we see here in the matters of religion that God and man differ on so many different levels when it comes to religion. But I want to tell you tonight that God's word is going to stand. You see, one day we're going to have to quit this busy walk of life. And one day we're going to have to stand before God. We're going to have to give an account to him concerning the things that we've done in this life. John the Revelator said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works." My friends, one day we're going to have to stand before God. And we're going to have to give an account for the things that we've done in this life. And I want you to know that when we stand before God, it's not going to be the word of the reverend. It's not going to be the word of the so-called pastor. It's not going to be the word of our relatives and our friends that's going to judge us. It's going to be the word of Christ. John chapter 12 and verse number 48. My friends, I want to know tonight, are you willing to separate yourselves from man-made teachings, man-made doctrines, and man-made churches? And will you accept Jesus Christ on his terms of salvation? What are those terms? One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. One must believe the word of God, Hebrews 11:6. One must repent of their sins, Luke 13:3. Must confess Christ to be God's son. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And be willing to be baptized in water for the remission, the removal, the cancellation of your sins. And then the Lord will add you to his family, to his church, the only church that you can read about in your Bible, the Church of Christ. My friends, our time together have come and gone. We thank you so much for tuning in with us, and may the lesson tonight cause you to think about your relationship with God. And if things are not right, get right with God before it's everlastingly too late. May God be with you.